Wonder if you'd take your Bibles, please, and open them to Romans chapter 1, page 939, if you're using one of the ESV Bibles. Across the street from the Bible college I attended was a small pizza place where you could buy pizza by the slice. It was convenient. It was not very expensive. If you wanted a late night snack or even just a change of pace from the cafeteria food, it was just the place for you. I walked across the street one day with one of my classmates to get some pizza. As we entered the place, we heard someone speaking loudly and quite angrily. And we saw at the counter a stocky man, rather unkempt in appearance. He had a couple of days stubble on his chin, and he was loudly complaining to the people behind his counter about something about his pizza. Either it wasn't ready on time or didn't have enough pepperoni on it or something like that. And he was obviously very angry, and he was being fairly rude. The people behind the counter were hustling to try to accommodate his complaint, and we just sort of quietly took our place in line behind him, and he heard us, and he whirled, and he looked at us, sort of looked us up and down, and he said, "Are you from the Bible college across the street?" Not quite knowing what to expect, we said, "Yes," and his face changed. He broke out in a big smile. He shook our hands warmly, and he said, "God bless you. I got saved when I was young, and I think what you're doing is wonderful." Then he turned back to glaring at the people behind the counter. So a Christian is somebody who's had some kind of experience at some point, i.e. got saved, but who treats other Christians with kindness and encouragement, but is rude and abusive to everybody else. Reminds me of the story that D.L. Moody told about once encountering a man who was obviously quite drunk. When the man realized who D.L. Moody was, he was the Billy Graham of the 19th century, he shook his hand and he said in a slurred voice, "Mr. Moody, I'm glad to meet you. I'm one of your converts." Moody said later, "He must have been one of my converts. He certainly wasn't one of God's." So a Christian is someone who's had a conversion experience, but who apparently can be publicly intoxicated and feel no shame. H.A. Ironside was for many years the pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. He was once riding in a train compartment with another man, and seated across from him, he asked this man, "Sir, are you a Christian?" The man threw down his newspaper and glared at him, and he says, "Well, of course I'm a Christian. I don't look like a Jew or a Chinaman, do I?" And he hid behind his paper and refused to talk to Dr. Ironside any further. So a Christian is somebody who's born in America, or at least not ethnically Jewish, Chinese, etc. Is that it? I once saw a talk show in which Dean Jones and several other actors and actresses were interviewed. All of them were professing Christians. Dean Jones has a marvelous Christian testimony. He's played the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, and he has not compromised his Christianity by his work in films. But he was seated next to a young actress who had appeared nude in several films, and she seemed to see no contradiction between that and her professed Christianity. Dean Jones tried to take her gently to task over it, but she was unmoved. And not too long after that, I read an article in the USA Today. It was an interview with a young woman, an aspiring actress. She was a stripper who claimed to be born again, who said that she wanted to write children's books. So a Christian is someone who says that they're a Christian, but who can behave in ways that flaunt nudity and sexuality without seeing any contradiction whatsoever between their belief and their behavior. Reminds me of frankly, what I thought was a pathetic plea I heard some years ago from the lips of Mrs. Barbara Bush. This is not a political statement. Please don't take it that way. Besides, it's almost 20 years ago. Barbara Bush, the wife of the 41st President, George H.W. Bush, and on the televised Republican National Convention, she declared that they stood for, quote, family values. And then she said, quote, "And whatever family means to you, that's what we mean by family." And I didn't know whether to be outraged or throw up. Because even when family is battered and broken, family means something specific. It is not just whatever you want it to be. It's the same way with the word Christian. The word Christian is not a fill-in-the-blank, write-in-your-own-meaning word. You don't answer the question, what is a Christian, by saying, to me, being a Christian means, because the matter of the fact is that being a Christian meant something long before you and I were born, and after we die, it will still mean something specific. Now, somebody will say, or maybe you're thinking, well, who are you to tell me that I'm not a Christian? Who gave you the right to judge whether I'm not a Christian or not? The answer is nobody. I do not have the right to make that judgment. But Jesus does. And Jesus himself defined what it meant to be a Christian. He demanded it of his apostles, and he taught it to his apostles that they might teach us, including the most unlikely apostle of all, the apostle Paul, who used to be Saul of Tarsus, hater of Jesus, persecutor of Christians. Through his apostles in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ lays out very plainly for us the answer to the question, what is a Christian? Now, Paul answers this question with great clarity in the first few phrases of his letter to the Romans. A traditional greeting in a first century letter started out by identifying the sender. That's in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Then it included a few words of greeting and often announced the subject of the letter. This you find in verses 2 through 4. We looked at that last week. And then it identified the recipients of the letter, and that's what we're going to look at today in verses 5 through 7. But let me read the whole sweep of it. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Right there's the peak of the passage. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to those in Rome, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the recipients were obviously the people in Rome to whom he was writing. This was sort of his letter of introduction. But the recipients were Christians too. They were not pagans. They were not unbelievers. And just as he had neatly summarized his answer to the question, what is the gospel, in verses 2 through 4, now Paul quite clearly answers the question, what is a Christian, in the rest of this greeting. Being a Christian means something specific. It is not whatever you want it to be. Being a Christian, in one sense, is demanding. Jesus Christ makes demands of us. But being a Christian is also quite encouraging. Because when you become a believer in Christ, there are things that are true of you instantly, automatically, realities about your relationship with God that are utterly unlike those outside of Christ. So, how does the Apostle Paul answer the question, what is a Christian? According to Paul, the answer to the question is a Christian is someone who, first of all, has obeyed a command. Verse 5, through whom Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. Why? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Now, he's built to a crescendo at the end of verse 4. Jesus Christ our Lord are the words that he ended there with. And then he explains why he and Peter and John and the rest of them are doing what they're doing. Because they have received grace. That's an undeserved gift that causes joy. And the grace, the undeserved gift, was the apostleship. That meant a dispatching, a sending out on a mission. So Paul and the rest had the undeserved, unexpected privilege of going on a mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the mission was to try to get people to obey a command for the obedience of faith, for his sake, for his name, his reputation among all the nations. The reason that Paul and the others went around preaching and teaching about Jesus was to get people to obey a command. And what is the command? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16:31. This is in the imperative tense. It is not a request. It's not an option. It is a command of God that we believe in, that we trust in His Son Jesus. When we put our faith in Jesus, we are obeying that command. When we do not put our faith in Jesus, we are disobeying God. There is a place for appealing to people to come to Christ. Paul himself said, "We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." But I'm afraid sometimes our well-intentioned appeals can leave the wrong impression with people. We tell them Jesus can make their lives better. We tell them all they have to do is make a decision for Christ. And often we borrow the imagery from Revelation 3:20 where Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And we take it out of context because the door he's knocking on there is not the door to an unconverted person's heart. It was the door to the church of Laodicea, the compromised, worldly, carnal church. Jesus was on the outside wanting in. Oh God, may that not be true of our church. But the point is, it was to a church, not to the sinner's heart. So the overall impression that we give people is, you know, this is your decision. You're the one in charge. There's a lot of good reasons for you to make this decision and let Jesus in. But he's standing outside. Poor Jesus. He just wants to come in and make your life better. And you're keeping him outside there in the cold. Won't you let him in? Such appeals miss an important point. You are commanded by Almighty God to believe in His Son. Yes, He appeals to you. And yes, we implore you on His behalf to trust in Christ. But never forget, He's the one in charge. He's not standing outside in the cold. He is seated on a throne, and we all stand before Him. His command is for us to put our faith in His Son. There's love in that command. And there's a sense of urgency, much as you would send or throw someone a rope when they're drowning and say, "Grab this." But there's unmistakable authority in this command as well. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you have obeyed God's command. And this is His commandment, John wrote, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's the authority, here's the urgency. Jesus said, "He that believeth not shall be damned." In one of the Christian bands I played in, one of the ladies who sang with us had a husband who was not a Christian. The lady was not Cindy and the husband was not Gary Miller, so don't go there. This fellow, I won't tell you his name, but he was a nice guy. He'd often come to our concerts and help us to set up. But before one of the concerts, we were setting up, and on an outdoor stage, he was using some raw language and frankly telling some inappropriate jokes. And I was very conscious of the fact that we're a Christian band, and it was a Christian event, and there were people surrounding us who could overhear. And so, gently as I could, I turned around and said, "Oh, repent, repent." And to my utter astonishment, he looked at me and he said, "Well, I would, Dave, but you see, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not a Christian." And he turned around and walked away. And I was stunned at his response. I really didn't know what to say, but he was wrong. Paul told the non-Christian philosophers at Athens, quote, "The times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Repentance is a deep, life-changing change of mind or heart about your sin and the way you're living. Repentance and faith in Jesus are two sides of the same coin. We are commanded to repent. We are commanded to place our faith in the Lord Jesus. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are obeying God's command. A Christian is someone, first of all, who has obeyed a command. Second of all, a Christian is someone who belongs to Jesus Christ. Verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus. Now, this phrase balances out any perception of harshness from the command. A Christian is someone who's been called, who's been invited, welcomed as to a banquet, like Gary and Pat welcomed us last night. So what is it we have been invited to? It's not a what, but a who. We have been invited to Jesus Christ, not just to meet him, not just to visit with him for a while. We have been invited to belong to him. The word called carries the sense of possession. You are the called ones because you are mine, says Jesus. Now, the idea of belonging to anybody rankles lots of people. It brings to mind the idea of slavery, which is especially repugnant due to the shameful side of our American history. But slavery was a somewhat different institution in the Roman Empire, and it was a very different institution in ancient Israel. For the one thing, in ancient Israel, being a slave was temporary. It was to last no longer than 7 years. If you found yourself in debt, if you were in poverty, if you had no other recourse, you could, in effect, sell your services to someone else. It was more like being an indentured servant than what we think of as being a slave. And Hebrew masters also had strict rules they had to obey about how they treated their bond slaves. They were not to beat them. They were not to be harsh with them. They were to feed them well. They were to clothe them well. They were to provide amply for them. And very often it happened that when the time drew near for the Hebrew slave to go out free, he began to have second thoughts. He might think to himself, "My life was terrible before. I was poor, I was hungry, I was destitute, I was in debt. I didn't do so well on my own. And here my master has cared for me and treated me well." And often Hebrew slaves became more like one of the family than anything else. So in the law of Moses, God made this provision. And he said in Exodus 21, quote, "But if the slave plainly says, 'I love my master, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him to God. He shall bring him to the door," or the doorpost, in other words, of the tabernacle, their portable worship center. "And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever." In other words, he got an earring. His ear was pierced. And for the rest of his life, he would wear a ring or a precious stone in his ear. And in the ancient Hebrew nation, wearing one earring was a mark of slavery. And it was not a mark of shame. It proclaimed to all who saw you, "I belong to my master. I belong with him. And because I love my master, I will not go out free. He loves me and has changed my life. He is my master and I belong to him." This is what it means to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are commanded to believe in him, but he is the Savior and multiplied tens of millions of people for over 20 centuries have given testimony to how Jesus Christ has transformed their lives, has changed them, saved them, mostly from ourselves. A Christian is someone who says, "I love my master, I will not go out free." A Christian is someone who belongs to Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, a Christian is someone who is loved by and set apart for God. Paul writes to all those in Rome who are loved by God, called to be saints. Paul takes these two ideas together, so we will too. A Christian is someone who is loved by God. The words here mean you are dear to him. You are as dear to God as a small child is to you. The Apostle John writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are." And the love that God loves us with, the word Paul used here is agape love. This is the kind of love that always does what is best for the beloved, whether the beloved wants it or not, and whether the beloved returns your love or not. In other words, exactly the way you and I love a small child. The child may not want to take a bath or eat his green beans, but you know that he needs to. Child may become very angry and resentful toward you and not return your love for a time. But you love the child anyway. Your love for the child never wavers, it never falters, even when the child is screaming at you, "Dear ones, this is how God loves us. This is how God loves you." If you have obeyed His command to believe on the Lord Jesus, God loves you as a dear child. You are His dear child. But because you are His dear child, you belong to Him, and He has set you apart. He has marked you as His. You are reserved for Him. And this is the meaning of the word saints. A saint is not someone who has gotten recognition from God and others because they are specially holy. They've worked hard at it and they've achieved that. That's not a saint in the New Testament sense. In the sense of the New Testament, a saint is someone who is set apart as belonging to God, someone who is set apart as being loved by God. It applies to all believers in Jesus. You and I have been called to Him. We've been welcomed to God's love. But once we have come, we must never forget whose child we are. And God requires His children to behave differently. My wife and I take a great deal of satisfaction when we overhear our adult children looking at some unruly child in public say something like, "Oh, I was never allowed to act like that." And when they say it now, they say it with gratitude. They weren't so grateful when they were little. When they were little, if we were in line at the store and they started to misbehave, we'd do our best to correct them or to take them out. I mean, outside. That wasn't in my notes. It just slipped out. But if I was in line next to someone else's child who was screaming and throwing a tantrum, I wouldn't do anything because it wasn't my child. A Christian is not supposed to live just like a pagan. A Christian is not supposed to speak and act in ways that are indistinguishable from unbelievers. When you answer God's call to belong to Jesus Christ, you become God's part of God's family. God sets you apart as His. And therefore, your life is to be different from the lives of those who don't believe in Jesus. God has a different standard for those who are called to be saints. He won't let His children act like the devil's kids. And when you and I do that, well, there are always consequences for us. God lovingly disciplines His sons and daughters. I won't read it to you, but you can find that in Hebrews 12:6. The Lord chastens, He disciplines those He loves. So a Christian is someone who's obeyed God's command to believe in Jesus. He's someone who belongs to Jesus Christ. He's someone who is loved by God and set apart for Him and who lives like it. And a Christian is someone who receives something from God. The last part of verse 7, grace to you and peace. Let's unpack this word grace a little more. Grace is undeserved favor. It is favor shown by one who is superior to one who is inferior, like a king showing favor to his subject. Grace is love that kneels. The one showing favor comes down to the level of the one receiving the love or the receiving the favor because there is no way the receiving one could come up. Grace is giving a gift to someone who in no way deserves it. The gift is given simply because of the goodness of the giver. Peace means tranquility, a sense of security and well-being, a relaxing that comes from knowing that everything is all right between you and God. All is well between you and Him. How can we receive these things from God? if we're honest, we know that we don't deserve them. And that is the foundation of the true Christian gospel. We do not deserve God's favor. We do not deserve to go to heaven to be with Him when we die. We cannot attain to it. We cannot earn it by any good works or religious service that we perform. So how can God give us these things? First of all, because He has made us His children. Grace and peace are from God our Father. He gives grace and peace to His children. And we give lots of things to our children. Often we'd like to give them more. When my son Josh drives back to Chicago today, I'm going to fill up his tank with gas before he goes. You say, well, what about me? You fill up your own tank. You're not my kid. Charlie and Ruth Jones, known together as Peculiar People, they perform wonderful sketches, and their favorite one of many is called Billy. It's about an adopted boy. And over again, Billy draws pictures and tries to get good grades. And then he'll say over and over again to his daddy, now you'll really love me, Dad, because I did this. Now you'll really love me because I got good grades, because I drew this good picture. And over again, his father looks at him and says, Billy, I don't love you because of what you do. I love you because you're my son. So how do we become a child of God then? How do we become a son or a daughter upon whom God bestows His grace and peace? This brings us right back to the command that we believe in His Son. John's gospel says that Jesus came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority, the right to become children of God, even to those that believe on His name. We come to God because of what Jesus has done for us. We can come to Him because of the cross. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the Scripture. And then God loves us not because of what we do or because of what we have done, but because we are His children. When you trust Christ, you get to call God your Father personally. It's even stronger than that. Paul writes later in Romans that you have received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Papa, Father. The second reason we receive grace and peace from God is because Jesus is a kind, loving, gracious master. Paul finishes this section of his greeting again with the words, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings us back to verse 1, where Paul identifies himself as Paul, a servant, literally a slave, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. That doesn't just apply to the Apostle Paul. In a real sense, when we become believers in Jesus, we become His bondslaves. Remember that the word Paul used, which is translated in most English versions as servant, that kind of softens it up a little. It was the Greek word doulos. It meant the lowest kind of slave, someone whose life and will are entirely subject to that of another. Jesus is the Savior, but Jesus is also our Lord, and you cannot divorce these two things. Paul wrote, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It is the Lord Jesus who does the saving. You cannot be saved unless you confess that Jesus is Lord. But the good news is that Jesus is a loving master. And your life under His authority and in submission to His will be so much better than it was without Him. So the honest response of your heart will be to say, I love my master. I will not go out free. I will gladly bow my heart and my knee and confess with my tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's be honest. Every time we grab the steering wheel of our own life, we end up in the ditch. Even when we sometimes get everything we thought we wanted, we end up in the ditch. The prophet Jeremiah prayed, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Every time we try to direct our own steps, we end up in the ditch. The sheep need a shepherd. The sick need a doctor. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the great physician. And Jesus is the kind and loving master who will make your life so very different than it was before. I read about a man who worked back in the 19th century at a city mission. And he was out doing some street preaching in a large city. And a small crowd had gathered to listen to what he had to say. But among them was an atheist who began to heckle the preacher and to try to disrupt the proceedings. After a few moments, the preacher stopped and addressed the heckler, and he challenged him by saying, "Sir, you are an atheist, and no doubt you believe your way to be best. But may I challenge you, sir, to come back here tomorrow and bring with you just 10 people that you know whose lives have been changed for the better by atheism. I, for my part, will bring with me at least 100 people personally known by me whose lives have been transformed by Jesus Christ. Drunkards made sober, wayward husbands brought back to their wives, absent fathers restored to their children, thieves changed into honest workers, liars turned into honest men. You bring your evidence tomorrow, and I will bring mine." But at some point during the challenge, the atheist had ceased to rant and had slipped quietly away through the crowd. Now, these kind of stories are not just for a time gone by. Jesus Christ is still in the business of transforming lives, but it is not religion that can make that kind of change. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can transform the sinful human heart. A Christian is someone who has obeyed God's command to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you obeyed that command? A Christian is someone who has been called to belong to Jesus Christ. Is Jesus calling you? Have you responded to His invitation? A Christian is someone who is loved by God and set apart as His own. Do you understand, Christian, that God loves you as a dear child, and does your life reflect that? And a Christian is someone who receives what isn't deserved, God's grace and peace, not because we've earned it, but because we've become His children by faith in Jesus Christ, given because Jesus Christ is a kind and wonderful master who will change your life. So my question to you is, are you a Christian? Will your heart respond to Jesus Christ the Lord be, "I love my master, I will not go out free"? May we bow our heads and close our eyes. Be quiet for just a moment. Let the Lord speak with you. Let your honest conscience answer Him. Are you sorry for the things that you've done which you know are displeasing to Him? You must tell God that and ask Him to forgive you. And God will forgive you because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins on the cross. And if you call on Him, your sins will be blotted out forever. You'll be able to stand before God and know that you're forgiven, that you're His child, and will be received by Him when you die. So obey that command. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If not now, when? Right now in prayer, call on Him. Ask Him to forgive your sins, to save you. Tell Him that you're sorry for your sins, that you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Call Him Lord from your heart. Take Him to be your Lord and your Savior. Now, our Father, we bow before the authority of your word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's someone here who has never trusted you, we pray, help them to know there's no magic in coming to the front or shaking the preacher's hand. But right where they sit, I pray if they've not done so before, they would call upon you and then come and tell me or someone else about it, and we'll rejoice with them. It may be, O Lord, that we have answered your call, but we've not been very obedient children. We've not honored our master with our behavior. Speak to our hearts, O God, and help us, we pray, to relinquish the steering wheel of our lives back into your control, that we might glorify your name with our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.